Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we are studying in 2 Thessalonians. But last week, we were working out of Ezekiel for a little bit there. And I'm going to go back to Ezekiel because what we're looking at here, well, let's read. We'll pick up our scriptures over in 2 Thessalonians first here. So flip there with me. 2 Thessalonians. And give me a second to get there. Helps me go quicker if I could say. Okay, we've been in this portion of scripture for some time, but there's a lot here, more than meets the eye, because we're kind of dealing with the things that have to do with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, the falling away or the apostasy of the church in the latter days, and all the events surrounding those things. So as we've been, embarking into 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians here, all these things have to do with latter-day prophecy. Now, we're going to preach the truth of the Word of God the whole time concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work, but understanding what is to come is part of our growth as believers in Jesus Christ. This way, you're not, how should I put this? This way, you are properly prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the veil of death. We talk about the rapture. And not all Christians are going to be involved in the rapture. I think there was a miniseries about the rapture. Well, what was it called? Left Behind, where, so the rapture happened, and those that were left behind were, we got to survive this. I never saw the thing. I have no idea what it's all about. So, have you read the books? Was it pretty good? Okay.
Yeah.
But, so, at one point in time or another, for each and every Christian in the world, God is going to rapture you, okay? You'll either be raptured through the veil of death, or you'll be raptured during the first resurrection, or the rapture, where that's going to take place when the dead, and that trumpet sounds. Now, we'll hear it's a victory trump. When the battle is done, and we are ready to be brought back to our long home, because we've been out in the battlefields forever, in times of old, under Judaism in the first century, they would blow the shofar when the battle was done, to tell everybody on the battlefield that to come back to your lines. Okay, there's no more need, because once you've defeated, if you're overlooking a battlefield and you got two armies coming against each other, as they often did, which I thought was, of course, there's honor involved and everything. So everybody line up, all tough, we're going to beat you up. And so you'd have 100,000 men against 100,000 men, or 500 men against 500 men, whatever it may be. Okay? And they'd all just clash. And whoever was left standing mostly won. Well, that position would be taken by the battle commanders that were standing upon high behind the fighting lines. Okay? So if it was clear that the enemy has been overrun and some of them are retreating, that kind of thing, they'd blow the shofar, so that the troops would come off the sword and not slaughter each other anymore, so you'd save your men. Okay, their army's been defeated. They're not going to come against you again, because they're half the size they were now. Okay, and so, but as far as our Lord's victory is concerned, our Lord's victory is 100%. Okay, now, why is our Lord's victory 100%? Because when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he conquered sin, right? Because he came into the world, how? As a Jew under law, and he promised, I've not come to destroy the law, I've come to do what? To fulfill it, okay? Not one jot or one tittle, or the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, okay? The smallest bits of the law, not one jot or one tittle shall pass till what? All of it be fulfilled. Now, was that a job for the Jews? No, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. That was a job for God and God alone. And I wrote about that in my bulletin this morning, right here. And so, as far as our Lord is concerned, he was the fulfillment of the law. Okay? No man can possibly come to God but by him. Now, when we go into this portion of scripture in 2 Thessalonians, our Lord being the fulfillment of the law, and fulfilling all righteousness, and taking the victory over sin, death, and the grave, God, my heart's just starting to pound again, guys. We're gonna work through it. Okay. Give me a second here. Yep, still having issues. Hold on. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. Okay. Prescott's told me to cough, which helped a little bit. Okay. I get these heart palpitations, and then I feel a rush of blood go into my head. Then I feel dizzy for a second. If I take a few deep breaths, it goes away. All right. So, anyway, I'm going to unbutton this top button here. I can get it unbuttoned.
He comes out of your teeth in the night, and he also comes to the shower. Those are
here. All right, bear with me, guys. I'm okay. Happened in the middle of work the other day too, while I was talking to somebody on the phone. Okay, so our Lord fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he conquered sin, death, and the grave. It was a total victory. Okay, and we have a victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we are sent into the world as the church, the Great Commission is what? To go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach the victory in Jesus. We sing a song about it. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for me briefly here. Ephesians 6. I apologize about that, folks. I've got a doctor's appointment set up for 2 months from now, of course. You can't get into a doctor rapidly these days. I suppose if I was dying in the hospital, they'd probably see me a little bit quicker. Now, if you don't think that what we have in the world as Christians is a warfare, then you got another thing coming. We stand against the very lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is what was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden when, first of all, the devil planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to usurp, because the devil's a usurper, okay? He's the unholy god of this world. He doesn't belong, but he is, but the Lord allowed him to be. He usurps the truth of the Word of God with his own version of the truth, but his own version of the truth is false. Okay? This is where we get all the false Christs in the world. I mentioned the Mormons here in the bulletin, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not believe in the God of the Bible, therefore it's a cult. Okay? They say that they're Christians, but they know not our Lord. What did our Lord say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that he had the authority to say that is that if he was God of gods and Lord of lords, okay? He was the capacity in himself to make an atonement for sin, all right? He put himself upon the cross, was an appropriate sacrifice because there was no sin in him whatsoever, okay? Not a single blemish in the lamb that was given for the Day of Atonement. It represented our Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't a blemish in him at all. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And so our Lord was the only appropriate offering for sin, and he offered himself at point in time upon the cross, died for our sins, and the argument is settled. Okay? We have eternal life in him and him alone, and our lives are excluded from the equation. Now, the Mormon boys will come up and say, oh, we're trying to make the world aware of their sins so they can allow Jesus into their lives so they can change their lives. Now, they'll tiptoe around that if they think that you're catching on to them a little bit, if you talk to these guys, because they're trained in these things, okay? But they don't preach the God of the Bible. Now, this is why we are in a warfare. We come with the truth, the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the offense in the world against the lie of the devil that says you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, or any other derivation thereof. Now, we read here in verse 12. Well, let's start back in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what?
His
might. Do you have any might of your own? Can you wage God's battle in and of yourself because of your own moral righteousness? No. We don't have any moral righteousness of our own. Okay? God has to make the payment for sin, and he stands against the world that operates contrary to it. So we have been sent into the world to preach the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and baptize those in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that believe to the saving of their soul. And it is proper for the Christian to be baptized. And I don't mention this often enough, but if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you have not been baptized, it's one of the commands of our Lord to be baptized. It helps you to understand, first of all, that you have been put to death with Christ, been buried with Christ, been risen with Christ, to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith and not according to the deeds of the law. All right? That, and it shows your fellow congregants that you're now a member of the body of Christ. And so it's a learning tool to show outwardly what has already taken place inwardly. And the last baptism we did was at my house in my hot tub. So all you need is a little bit of water and you can baptize someone, okay? We used to do it out of the lake out here, which we can do during the summertime, but it can be kind of cold in the wintertime. Okay, so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We stand in salvation based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the deception, the cunning craftiness of the devil, wherein he lies in wait to deceive. Okay? He has done that through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the spiritual death of humanity. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, in the parable of the sower, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, our Lord speaks of the birds of the air catching the seed that fell by the wayside or on the wayside ground. The seed is the word of God, and the birds of the air there represent the work of the devil. And so that's like when I preach the word of God and the word doesn't germinate, or the person that receives it isn't saved. They reject it. Okay. Now, the work of the devil caused them to reject it, where by their natural mind, they believe, no, that's a bunch of phooey. I can definitely please God by the life that I live because that's what Christianity tells me. But they're unaware that that's the lie of the devil. Okay. That's like a sower planting seed in his field and it falls on good ground. Stony ground, thorny ground, where they all have growth there. There's a salvation in each one of those cases, okay? But the hard, stony ground by the wayside, where it's so hard and dry that there's no possibility for those roots to be put down, so a plant can spring to life, those are easy pickings for the birds of the air, okay? So we have the counter-gospel or the anti-gospel in the birds. What abode upon our Lord Jesus Christ after he was baptized of John the Baptist? A dove came down and abode upon him, which speaks of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was upon our Lord Jesus Christ, though he be God. Okay? That was for our understanding that his earthly ministry has begun. What was his earthly ministry in his first advent? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So, the Spirit of God, or the truth of the Word of God, was upon him, and he preached it to the nations that they might believe. Then he died upon the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. Okay? Now, the devil has his anti-gospel, which is represented by the birds of the air that came down and swooped up the seed that fell on the wayside ground. Where are those birds later on in the parable of the mustard seed? They're lodging in the highest, most branches of the mustard plant. Now, if a mustard plant grows too large for its own good, the potency of the mustard that's harvested is decreased. So we preach a perfectly potent gospel into the world, right? But if we dilute it, okay, and what can we dilute the gospel with? Only the lie of the devil, where you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, or keep yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, then we've diluted the gospel and it ceases to be effective. Kind of like a big old mustard tree's mustard, okay? Now that speaks of the large churches in the age in which we live, the latter part of the church age. And the largest of those trees is the Roman Catholic Church. So where do we have the devil or the work of the devil abiding most heavily? In the uppermost echelons of the large religious organizations of the world. Okay? Now this seems counterintuitive to the world because the world says, oh, this is the house of Christ. Well, is it the house of Christ? Which Christ are you preaching? Are you preaching the Christ of the Bible or are you preaching another Christ? Because there's many false Jesuses that have come into the world. The Mormon faith has a false Jesus. The Catholic faith has a false Jesus. All these various faiths have a false Jesus. So which one's real? The one that atoned for my sin fully and completely without any kind of work that I was responsible for whatsoever. because I'm nothing. I'm a worm. I'm the chiefest of sinners. All of my righteousnesses are like, as we read in the Old Testament, filthy rags or menstrual cloths. I was telling those Mormon boys that I confronted this, what was it, Friday night? Friday night, yeah. Friday night, some Mormon kids came by. And, you know, I wrote about them in the bulletin here a little bit because they're around everywhere. They're constantly pushing their influence all over the place. And I told them, if you try to offer God any of your righteousnesses, it's like, I said this specifically this way, it's like pulling a tampon out and handing it to God, a used one. Because that's what the scripture says. All of our righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths. Now, that may seem like a gross picture there, because what do we do with those things? Well, we toss them in the waste bin and put a lid on it so nobody's going to look at them or flush them or whatever, right? Okay? Like most things that happen in the bathroom, okay? Now, this may be uncomfortable for people to hear, but it preaches an important truth. What are we doing when we, now, not us necessarily, okay, but what are people doing when they reject Christ as their Savior? They're casting off the blood, okay? What is a woman doing when she's on her menstrual cycle? She's casting off the blood. Now, that doesn't mean she's lost. Every woman, believer or non-believer, has a menstrual cycle until they go through menopause, okay? But it represents a rejection of the truth. This is why under Judaic law, over in, I think it's Leviticus, a woman had to go through a cleansing procedure after her menstrual cycle because she's sinned against God by casting off the blood in a representative ministry, okay? Now, if we cast off the blood of Christ, what are we saying? I don't need the atonement of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do it myself, which is what the Pharisees said. Look at me. I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes at all that I possess, and I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican over there. But what was the publican doing? Smiting upon his breast before the veil, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitious unto me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat, that my sins might be cleansed by your holy righteous offering that only you can provide. He was confessing his faith in Jesus Christ prior to the crucifixion of Christ is what he was doing. How do I know that? Because God said he went down to his house. Jesus said he went down to his house justified, and that Pharisee went down to his house what? Condemned. Because he gave not God the credence, all right? And so all these things are what we're fighting against as believers in Jesus Christ in the world. So it says here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what is the whole armor of God? The whole armor of God is about to be listed here in this portion of Scripture, but how do we gain the whole armor of God? How do we put it on? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are you supposed to know the truth if you have not heard it? Okay, but where do we abide as believers, or where ought we to abide? In the truth and the truth alone concerning the scriptures. Jesus Christ in his person and work, God, you, the world, prophecy, past, prophecy, future, all these things that the scriptures has waiting for us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? To stand. Now, we're in that evil day. Okay. Every day upon the earth past after when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been the evil day. There's not going to be the days of the good until we are inhabitants of the heavenly Jerusalem. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? The truth. How am I supposed to know if what those boys came to my house to tell us last night was true or not if I didn't understand the truth of the Word of God concerning, if I didn't understand exactly who my Lord Jesus Christ was? Okay? How can you point out the lie or tell the difference between the lie of the devil and the truth of the Word of God if the devil quotes Scripture too? You see what I'm saying? So you've got to be able to understand what the difference is. Now, can you lose your salvation if you're confused by what one of these knuckleheads says to you sometime? No. But there's no need for a believer in Jesus Christ to abide in confusion if they have resources for growth. Okay? This is why it's so important for us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together around the truth of the Word of God as the habit or the manner of some is, as we read over in Hebrews. So having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. If you see modern military armor, personal body armor, okay, where's the armor located typically? You have a chest plate on it. It's what they call a plate carrier, typically. So you throw it over your head, that you open the bottom, it's a Velcro that goes around, you slap it over the top, and inside that outside compartment of the plate carrier, which is typically Cordura or some heavy fabric that can hold it, is either a AR-500 steel plate, or now they have thinner plates that have ceramic coatings on the outside and various layers of stuff, some Kevlar in there too, that are lighter so that you're not carrying around, you know, 40 pounds of armor on your front and back. And they have, you know, if you look at pictures of guys in Desert Storm and that kind of thing, they had plates around their groin area and flank plates and that kind of thing, which are all used. But typically, the main plates are covering your vital organs, the front and the back, okay? That way, if you get hit by a bullet there, yeah, you're gonna feel it for sure. It's like getting whacked with a hammer in the chest, I'm sure. I don't ever want to experience that, but it can't be pleasant. But it's not going to penetrate into your vital organs, and you won't bleed out and die, okay? So that's the idea. So your vitals or your innermost being is protected by that plate, all right? So this armor we're talking about here, and I'll read it again, having on the breastplate of what? What is the armor of God? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. If I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant promise wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Then can anyone accuse me of sin? No. My sins are not remembered against me. But what does the scripture say? The devil accuses you and I before God the Father night and day. Why? Because he has wherewith to accuse us. What kind of vessel do we have this treasure in? It's an earthen one. Okay. The earth is what? Is the earth blessed or cursed in this current age? It's cursed. So we have this treasure in an earthen vessel or a cursed vessel. Right? So since it's cursed and I manifest my sin outwardly every day of my life, whether it be by mind or by deed, I require the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ for me to be made a continual accepted offer, or an accepted child of God. Okay? So let no man accuse you, therefore, in everything Paul lists over there in Galatians, because we stand where? We stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Turn there with me to Galatians briefly. Oh, I keep flipping past it. Okay, chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, why was Paul saying this? Well, the Galatians were being subjected to the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were telling them, let's put it simply. The Judaizers were trying to legalize them as Christians. Okay? Now, if someone tries to legalize me, you know, I'll tell them to take a fly and leap through a rolling donut because I know exactly what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Okay? And the blood of Christ has continually cleansed me and is cleansing me up until the time where I'm received up into the Lord myself. And at that time, when I see him, I'll see him as he is, for I will then be like him, but no sooner. All right? So I know exactly what kind of vessel I am. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But the faculties to keep the law, I don't have those yet. Okay? I'm going to have those in my resurrected form. But in the meantime, I know that I'm under the blood, and therefore my sins are forgiven. So he says, I desire to be present with you now to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Why? Because they're attempting to cast off Christ, that they might make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. So he says, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? I mean, think about it. Let's go back to the law and look at it. Thou shalt not. How many of those have you failed against? All of them. Okay? So let's hear the law for what it really says. Instead of going through the, like in the Talmud, the arguments over the law. Does it really say this? Does it really say? It's like politicians debating the Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the United States. Okay, let's take the most inflammatory amendment there is, our Second Amendment. Okay, the liberals hate the Second Amendment because they know that if the Second Amendment stands, then the First Amendment's going to stand. All right, our First Amendment is that we shall have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Right? Okay. Then the Founding Fathers were very wise. They said, after you take that stand, you're going to need a gun. Because somebody's going to try to take those things from you so they can rule over you. And if you don't think that's what the agenda is, then you're a fool. Because they want to, you know, the left wants to rule over you. So would the right if you gave them enough power, by the way. That's why we have a limited government. Okay? So the Second Amendment says that my right to keep and bear arms and to keep a well-regulated militia shall not be infringed. What does it say after that? Nothing. It shall not be infringed. Okay, what does that mean? It means, do you not hear the law? Shall not be infringed? It shall not be infringed. So no governor can make any law or statute or compromise that infringes upon my Second Amendment right. It shall not be infringed, period. But yet, what do? Infringe it and then infringe it and infringement, because they say, oh, it doesn't really, that may have meant that back in 1776. Okay, it was actually written prior to that, or after that, excuse me. That didn't mean that back in 1776. Or that meant that, excuse me, back in 1776. But now we live in a different age, and so this is a liquid or fluid document, and it has to flow with the temperament of people and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, they use all these fancy words to say that it means not what it means. But what does it say? Shall not be infringed. Pretty simple. Case closed. Okay. Now, what does the law say? It says what it says. Apply yourself to the law. There's no getting around it. Now, you can form a cabal of men and say, oh, it didn't really mean this. It's the spirit of this law. So therefore, it means blah, blah, blah. If you do enough charity, it doesn't apply. All this kind of crap. You know. So they work and wiggle and stress and twist and do all these things to the law so that it appears as though it's keepable. Why do they have to do that? Because we appear as though we can't keep it. What are we? We're sinners undone. Everybody knows that. Right? So do you not hear the law? What does the law say? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, another by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by what? The promise. What was the promise to Abraham? In thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? Okay. Who was the seed of Abraham? The promised child, Isaac, or Ishak in Hebrew, right? Now, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then down the line until we got to what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham is our Lord Jesus Christ. All the families of the earth are blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man ever enter in, he shall be what? He shall be saved. Why? Because the blood of Christ was given for all men. But some men cast off the blood. And if you cast off the blood, you have condemnation. That's why all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy menstrual cloths. If we try to apply ourselves to God in our own personal righteousness, we're casting off the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're telling God, I can do it myself. Look at how good I am. But where did that Pharisee that said that wind up? He wound up in hell. Okay? He went down to his house condemned. That's what that means. So we read on here. Which things are an allegory or a type? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to what? Bondage. If you put yourself under law, you're putting yourself under bondage. Why? Because you can't break those chains, folks. You're a sinner. Which is what? Hagar. What was Hagar? Or who was Hagar? Hagar was the conspiring of man's mind trying to fulfill the promise of God. Abraham couldn't bear a child, and Sarah was her womb was, forgetting the word for it.
Barren.
There we go. Barren. Thank you. Takes a village. Sarah was barren, and Abraham was impotent. Okay. So how many kids are a couple like that going to have? None. All right. They can't produce. Can the church produce anything? Can I force someone into salvation? No. We can produce not a single child of God aside from the power of the Spirit of God. Okay. And so we can twist and turn and try to lay moral righteousness upon people and make themselves think they have an inheritance in heaven based upon the life that they live. But do they? No, because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Okay? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And God requires sinless perfection. Okay? So we can produce false children of God. But what are they? They're dead. Okay? They're not living children of God. They're not going to be ushered into heaven. Those that are ushered into heaven are the saved. So he says here, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is what? Free, which is the mother of us all. You know, the heavenly Jerusalem is the seat of all eternal life. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. We see that by the attendance numbers in this very church. Okay? We have a husband. You know, we're the children of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're preaching the word of God in the world. But how many people want to hear this? Not many. They want to be told that they're good. So they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, as we read over in 2 Timothy. Tell me what I want to hear, big boy. You know, kind of like a matron telling sweet nothings in a maid's ear. Okay, to use some old terms. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was first, that was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. What does the world or the religious world say about us? Oh, you're preaching that license to sin doctrine. Well, do we give license to sin? No. We're just acutely aware of what the reality of humanity is. What is the reality of humanity? Well, we're sinners on none. Since we are sinners, Christ had to be the atonement for sin. Okay? So we do what? We abide. This may sound like a harsh thing, guys, but we abide in the reality of things, not in the, the fantasy world that the rest of the religious realm likes to abide in. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The law has no business in our life. Why? Because we're not under law. We're under what? We're under grace and grace alone. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be made heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman or of the law, but of what? The heavenly Jerusalem, the free. So he says this, and I like to put an exclamation point on this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do you not hear the law? Okay. The law speaks to those that are under the law, the diagnostic tool. So going back over to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of really the righteousness of Jesus Christ, protects you and I and guarantees us a heavenly inheritance, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do we gain that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto mature men and women in Christ, to the measure and the stature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ himself. That's not the stature of his righteousness. That's the stature of the knowledge of the truth is what we're talking about. After all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And they come in the form of the Mormons. They come in the form of politics. They come in the form of the high-minded individuals of the world. You know, I enjoy Jordan Peterson. I don't know if you're aware of who he is, but I guess he's known as an influencer in these weird times that we're in. But he's a philosopher. Okay, he's a psychologist by trade, but he's got man pegged. But he's entering into the realm of Christianity, trying to make sense of Christianity without being spiritually alive. And all he can pull out of it is natural truth. So he's just like the Sadducees. They enjoy all the trappings of religion, but he was talking to a man this weekend, and I can give you the episode number if you want to, and it sounded like he was a saved man by what he was saying. I mean, I don't know whether this guy that he was interviewing is saved or not, but he was saying the right thing, so that's between him and God. But the fellow he was interviewing, and I can't remember his name offhand right now, was saying how he believes in eternal life. He believes in an afterlife, a heavenly inheritance for the believer in Jesus Christ. The guy was a pastor. And Jordan Peterson was, you know, saying, where do you find in the Bible how is that compelling for you? Because it's not compelling for me that there's an afterlife. Jordan Peterson is basically trying to interpret the Bible so that it gives you the best shot at this life. But what are we? We're soldiers in the foreign field. We don't belong here in these bodies of sin. We belong in our long home. What city did Abraham look for? He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Did he find one upon the earth? No, he found a bunch of cities whose builder and maker were men. But he found it after he passed through the veil of death. The city whose builder and maker is God is the heavenly Jerusalem, our heavenly inheritance. Now, for Jordan Peterson not to be able to understand that means that he's spiritually dead. He's not a saved man, but he's working out of the Word of God. You see how that works? That was the leaven of the Sadducees. They liked the outward trappings of religion, but they didn't believe any of the fundamentals of it because they were spiritually dead. Okay. So he says, above all, taking the shield of the faith. Now, it's really our faith in the faith that saves the soul, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the Word of God. Now, the Roman gladius, that's where we get the name for the flower of the gladiola, which is a grouping of flowers that are kind of in a triangle. The Roman gladius was like a large dagger, okay, about 2.5 feet long, 2 feet long, something like that, and it was designed for thrusting. Okay. It was two-edged, so you could hack with it as well, but it was primarily designed for thrusting. I got to bring my fly blaster in, get these flies up here. Now, the gladius had it was a two-edged sword. Now, for every two-edged sword, it can cut one of both ways, one of two ways. So the Word of God is the same exact way. If I preach the Word of God to a group of people, and they cast it off for the works of their own hands, or reject it in some manner, then the Word of God is cut to condemnation because they didn't receive it. But if I preach to a group of people and some receive it, or one receives it, or whatever, you know, I'm not expecting big results in this age, but we do have them, then it did what? It cut to salvation. So the Word of God always comes back effective. It either cuts to salvation or it cuts to condemnation. So he says, praying always in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How do we pray in the Spirit? Well, you pray according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay. If I sit here and pray to God, thank you, God, for my righteousness that I had today. I didn't look at the pretty girls, and I didn't lie to anybody, and I did my taxes, and I was completely honest, and I was conducting my business affairs in a very righteous manner. You know, thank you for all these things. I'm a righteous man today, Lord. Praise be to God, you know. Is that praying in the Spirit? No, because God knows exactly what you are. You're lying to him. Okay? But how do we pray to God? We pray to God according to the Spirit of truth. And I, you know, my prayer to the Lord is always this, and I pray for things specifically all the time, and I don't necessarily pray for a lengthy amount of time. I mean, if you think about it this way, if my kid comes up to me and has this lengthy monologue about how he wants to do this and that and the other thing, and has some sort of angle to get on my good side, I'll tell him, come on, hurry up, get to the point. You know, I don't need to, this isn't a courtroom, just ask me the question, you know. I'm your father. You can speak plainly with me. Our Lord's the same way as believers in Jesus Christ. You can speak plainly with your Heavenly Father, okay? And so, if something's on your heart, tell him exactly what it is, even if you don't understand it. It's like, you know, we've been praying for Marta recently, and, you know, I would tell this to her face. All of us have an appointment with death. If her pain gets so bad that it's unbearable and she has no quality of life, well, what's my prayer going to be for her? Lord, take her quickly. You know, take her home. You know, why abide in a vessel of pain where you can't even hear the word of God very well when you could be home with your Heavenly Father? Okay, well, that's the proper prayer. But if there's some means for her to be healed up a little bit so she can have a better quality of life, then there's another prayer. So sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit of God bears our grumblings or groanings that cannot be uttered, as we read over in Hebrews, to the Father in a manner that we're supposed to pray for them. So the Spirit of God bears our burden in that respect. So we say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Okay? These are all proper means of prayer. But I'm always thanking my Lord. Lord, thank you for the salvation I have in Jesus Christ. Without you, I have nothing. And it's not a matter of, like, you know, the more thank yous that we give the Lord, the more accolades we give him, the better we're in the better graces of God. God's not a respecter of person, folks. That's never going to work. But if we're genuinely thankful for what we have, talk to the Lord about it. You know, it'll increase your faith. You know. So he says here in verse 19, and for me, and I pray this to you for me as well. Paul was speaking of himself here, but I also have this prayer that you might pray for me in the same manner. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That's proper. And so, I also have that prayer for you. Okay? That those who you come across, who you could possibly give a testimony of the truth of the Word of God, hey, if you can give a testimony of the truth of the Word of God to them, that they might know the truth, or that they may, at some point in time, come hear a man, that they might be saved. Don't be overwhelmingly concerned with the quality of your testimony. How good was the quality of the Apostle Paul's testimony? Well, the Apostle Paul says that he was a poor public speaker. You know, I get down on myself a little bit for all the ums and ers and the chugging a bit of water because my throat gets dry when I speak, that kind of thing. So I guess you could count me as not exactly the most polished public speaker that ever was. The Apostle Paul was the same way. Okay. Moses, who was supposed to go confront Pharaoh, the greatest king in all the earth at the time, told the Lord, no, I don't want to do it. I can't speak well. So if these prophets of the Lord couldn't speak well, but yet the Lord used them in a mighty fashion, how do you suppose he's going to use you? If the word of God goes forth, the word of God goes forth, and the Lord can use it to the saving of a soul or to the building up of a soul. That's the Lord's job. We may not be the most polished vessels of deliverance, as far as our own perspective is concerned, but where does the power lie? If you approach him that way, the power lies with God and God himself. Only he is able to save. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the word of God and how that we find our Lord Jesus Christ in it. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and we have salvation in him and him alone, because we are, as it stands, and as it obviously is, vessels of unrighteousness. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.